Welcome to Steadfast Hope. This is Kent Steinbeck right here, and I'm Steve Lawson, his servant. And
No.
We are.
I want you to know I'm bringing a lot of questions to you. I don't even know what the verse is, but I have a lot of questions for that.
You know, trust me, I've got lots of answers for you, Kent Steinbeck.
Good.
And we're here at Herb's house in Dallas, Texas. You need to come see us. And we're in John 3:17, Kent. John 3:17. And the title of this is Saving Mission. And it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Kent, what a great verse this is.
Yeah. I still have a lot of questions.
And this really boils down to, why did God send his Son into this world? And it says, not to judge the world. Now, when we look in the book of Revelation,
yeah,
in Revelation 20:11-15, we see a great white throne judgment, and him who sat upon it, heaven and earth fled away. The great and the small were there. And Jesus Christ will be the judge on the last day. And in John 5, it says that Jesus, in fact, said the Father has committed all judgment to him. So Jesus will be the executor of the final judgment. And yet this says God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. So how does this square with the rest of the Bible? And the answer is in the following verses, and we'll be looking at those next time. But the answer is the world was already judged because of Adam's sin. His sin was imputed and charged to the entire human race. And we inherited his sin nature and came forth from our mother's womb, Psalm says, speaking lies. We were already under the judgment of God and the wrath of God because of our sin and because of Adam's sin. So the Father did not send the Son to judge the world because the world was already judged. Instead, he sent his Son to save the world from this final judgment. And so he says, God, that's God the Father, did not send the Son to judge the world. The word judge is a Greek word that means to separate, that there would be a separation of the wheat from the tares, the saved from the unsaved. I mean, that final day is coming when there will be a great polarization of the human race. Even families will be separated. A believing mother and an unsaved father, and there will be this final separation. And not just of those in our country, but around the entire world where people are in darkness and lost in false religions. God sent his Son instead to save the world. The word save means to rescue someone who is in great danger, that there is a threat upon their life, and to save them means to deliver them out of this soul-threatening situation in which they find themselves. And what escalates the danger is that they cannot save themselves, and for the most part, they do not even know that they need to be saved and rescued. And so this is a divine intervention.
Mm-hmm.
This is a divine rescue mission. And God, really from before the foundation of the world, before Adam even committed the first sin, and before you and I were even conceived in our mother's womb and came forth speaking lies and sinning, God already had the remedy. From eternity past, God had already set in place this plan of salvation that in the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, his Son was born of a woman under the law. It was a virgin birth. He lived a sinless and perfect life and went to the cross and there was lifted up to die. And the Father transferred all of our sins to Christ, and he became our sin bearer. And he carried our sins far away so that the condemnation for our sins, the wages of our sin, is no longer upon us. And that becomes reality in our lives the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So this verse really just talks about the reason for which Christ came into the world. And we need to know what that reason is. And the reason for my existence in this world is inseparably connected to his reason for coming. It's that I would know him and become a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Kent, let's talk about this. I saw you were
jotting down some notes. I have a lot of questions.
I told you, I got a lot of questions.
Steve, I've got two sons. You've got three. They're older. They're men. And I'm still concerned when they go off somewhere for their safety. Mm-hmm. I mean, Luke the other day was in Los Angeles. He was going to get up 1:30 a.m. flight. They canceled it.
At LAX.
He was stuck all night.
I was with you.
Yeah, you remember that?
Yeah.
And he didn't get back till, I don't know, whatever. Well, I was concerned about him.
Yeah.
Just that much.
Yeah.
So explain to us.
You were barely able to play golf. I know concerned.
That was other issues. Other issues.
But anyway.
Well, the love that we have for our sons is really, if you have a son, it's an affection that's hard to explain.
Yeah.
And it just to parallel how God would, what kind of love is it that he would give his son to come into this filthy, dirty world and leave his side and perfection in heaven and what kind of love is it that the Father had for the Son to allow him or really commission him to do this?
Yeah.
I think that I'd like for you to just expound on that just a little bit. it's really hard for us to understand.
Yeah.
I mean, and what that means is, I guess, the love he had for us to send his Son.
Yeah. Yeah, Kent. I mean, it's impossible for me to wrap my mind around this. I mean, as you were talking, I had one of my three sons come over last night and cook dinner for my wife and me, and we watched a basketball game together, and I just love him with all my heart and soul and mind. He's such a sweet, loyal son. And I love you like a brother, and I would give anything that I own and have to you.
We could talk about that after.
But I don't think I'd give up my son.
Yeah, yeah, I know.
For you, and you, I know you love me. I wouldn't expect you to give up your son for me. Whatever I've done, I would deserve to die on my own.
Yeah.
But God, with infinite love, limitless love, that Paul says, if we would just could know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God toward us, then we would just dissolve into tears and melt down. If we could just get our arms around comprehending the magnitude, the enormity of this love. And it we just say it so
we do
lightly. I mean, even I, because I can only scratch the surface of the full impact of what is being said here. And I think you've put your finger on the live nerve of this. One preacher put it this way, that God bankrupted heaven when he sent his son into this world, all of the riches of glory.
Wow, what a way.
I mean, the riches of glory is not the streets of gold and walls of precious stones. It's God's son.
Yeah.
And to send him into this slum, ghetto of a world, this cesspool of iniquity. Mm-hmm. I mean, what kind of love must God the Father have for us? And this is the only way for us to be saved. And
it demands a response, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. It demands our response. I mean, how cold-blooded, how hard-hearted, how stiff-necked must a person be to refuse to receive God's love gift that he has extended and offered to us. So as you're watching this today, I can only pray that you've already received Jesus Christ, welcomed him into your life as Lord and Savior. And if not, maybe even these few words that Ken and I have talked about today would be used by God to thread the needle into your heart, and that you would see your desperate need for Christ and the great love of God in him, and that you would believe in Jesus Christ today. So don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate any longer. This very moment, just within your own heart, receive Christ. Believe upon him as Lord and Savior, and he will save you. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for Steadfast Hope.